2 Kings chapter 19 is where we are this evening. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll dive into our Bible study tonight. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you teach us and instruct us through your word. We pray, Lord, as we look into these chapters this evening that you would speak to us. Lord, even as Jesus said to the seven churches in Revelation, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. And so we always want to have that kind of an ear inclined to heaven, hearing what you would have to say to us, Lord. So speak to us through these chapters tonight. I thank you for all those who are here and those who are watching online. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Well, as a review or for new information for those of you who are new to our Wednesday night Bible study, the dominant power in the world right now is the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire is posing a great threat to not only the northern kingdom of Israel, which they've already subdued, but now they are threatening the southern kingdom of Judah. I put together for you on a map just an idea of how large the Assyrian Empire was. We're talking right now as we are reading through this. They conquer the northern part of Israel in 723 BC, and now it's about 701 BC, and they are pursuing the southern kingdom of Judah. So you can see on this map how vast the Assyrian Empire was. It encompassed all of Iraq and Syria, Jordan, Israel, Lebanon, some of Egypt, even into some of Turkey to the north. So they were a large, imposing empire, and they are the dominant world empire at this particular time. And God is using the Assyrian Empire to discipline the people that he loves. And he has allowed the northern kingdom of Israel to be subdued. They will spend a period of time in Assyria. They will be absorbed into the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians will then bring some of their own people into the northern kingdom of Israel, and they will repatriotize the land, and they will bring the Assyrian culture and influence into the northern kingdom of Israel. We talked about this last week. The intermarriage of the Assyrians and the Jews who were left in the land were known then as a people group as the Samaritans, living in the area of Samaria. But because they had intermarried, there was great prejudice between Jews and Samaritans, even into Jesus' day. Remember, we talked about this a little bit last week, how Jews were hostile towards Samaritans. Samaritans were hostile towards Jews. You have that whole scene in John's Gospel, chapter 4, the woman at the well, and how she was surprised that Jesus, as a Jew, was even talking to her as a Samaritan. And also as a Samaritan woman, it was highly unusual. They had this back and forth dialogue, but there was this long-standing hostility, animosity, and prejudice between Jews and Samaritans. And that is because when the Assyrians come in and besiege the northern kingdom in 723 BC, they bring their own Assyrians, they intermarry with the Jews, and the result of that intermarriage was the Samaritan people. And so when you get here to chapter 19, after having success in the northern kingdom of Israel, the Assyrians now come against the southern kingdom of Judah, and they think they're going to have the same success in the southern kingdom that they had in the northern kingdom. It isn't going to happen, but that's only because you have a relatively good king on the throne at this time, Hezekiah, who seeks the Lord and who humbles himself before the Lord and asks for the Lord's help. And so this is the beginning now of chapter 19, verse 1. And so it was when King Hezekiah heard it, that is, the Assyrians threatening now to come against the southern kingdom of Judah, that he tore his clothes and he covered himself with sackcloth, which was a sign of deep mourning in those days. And he went into the house of the Lord. That's a good thing. I mean, when you're feeling like your world is falling apart, go to church, right? Go to the house of the Lord, like seek the Lord. And he's doing the right thing here. He's seeking the Lord. He puts on sackcloth. It was like burlap. It was the rough material was a reminder to them that they were in a state of grieving and mourning. And he's grieving over what's about to happen, the potential that the Assyrian Empire is going to conquer the southern kingdom of Judah just like they conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. And so verse 2 says, and then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said to him, and this is, by the way, the same Isaiah that bears his name, the book of Isaiah. He's the prophet during this time. And so Hezekiah dispatches some of his executives as part of his cabinet to go to Isaiah the prophet. And they said to him in verse 3, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. So that is a saying basically that when a woman travailed so much in labor trying to deliver a child that she became so exhausted, a lot of times she would die in childbirth and the child would die also. And they're using this metaphor to express the dire situation that they are in. And verse 4 says, it may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the Rabshakeh, who was the official of Assyria, who was taunting them and telling them that he was going to attack them, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. And so this is the message Hezekiah sends through his messengers to Isaiah the prophet and saying, basically, appeal to God. You're the prophet. Please cry out to the living God and pray for the remnant that is left. Now, that is a reference to the fact that even though the king of Assyria, whose name is Sennacherib at this time, even though he is coming against the southern kingdom of Judah, and now he's pressing against the capital city of Jerusalem, he won't be ultimately successful, but along the way, he has besieged little towns and cities and villages of Judah, and he's been successful. And he has taken off people into Assyria, even from the southern kingdom of Judah. In fact, there is this clay cylinder, also known as a prism, that was discovered in 1830 in the ancient capital city of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. And on this ancient clay cylinder, it documented King Sennacherib's assaults on the towns of Judah. This prism is called today the Taylor Prism after the man who discovered it. His name was Colonel Robert Taylor. And today it's in the British Museum. And this in the translation is in part what that clay cylinder says. Quote, as for Hezekiah, the Jew, who did not submit to me, all 46 of his strong walled cities, as well as the small cities in their neighborhood, I besieged and took 200,150 people, great and small, I brought away from them and counted as spoil. Himself, referring to Hezekiah, like a caged bird, I shut up in Jerusalem, his royal city. So this is part of an ancient tablet that was discovered documenting the successes of King Sennacherib. And he writes about how he besieged these various cities, took more than 200,000 people as captive from Judah, took them to Assyria, and now Hezekiah is like a caged bird in the city of Jerusalem. And this is true. Hezekiah is walled up within the city of Jerusalem, but he goes into the temple of the Lord that's there within Jerusalem, and he seeks God, and he sends messengers to Isaiah and asking Isaiah to intercede and to pray. And this is what the response is, verse 5. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, to King Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Notice that, capital M. Isaiah speaking on behalf of God, that Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and his official, whose name was Rabshakeh, that's a title meaning governor or chief, that they have not only intimidated the people of Israel, but they have insulted and blasphemed the God of Israel. And so Isaiah, now speaking on behalf of the Lord, says, they've been blaspheming me. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord is reassuring Hezekiah. Surely, verse 7, surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, this is talking about the king of Assyria, and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. God's like, I'm going to take care of him. You know, sometimes God is God the Father, and sometimes he's the Godfather. Do you know what I'm saying to you? He's like, I'm going to take care of him. Don't you worry. I got everything under control. And so that's the word to encourage Hezekiah. And it says in verse 8, and then the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, look, he has come out to make war with you. And so he sent messengers to Hezekiah saying, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah. Okay, what is this saying? This is saying here that rumor was that the king of Ethiopia had invaded Assyria. And we're going to find that this is true. And so the king of Assyria relocates his troops from Lachish to Libna, just a few miles to the north. But the Rabshakeh, who has been giving this bad news to Israel, now hears that the king of Ethiopia is advancing against the Assyrians, and so he leaves. And so Jerusalem is going to get some reprieve here. He leaves. But the message is, just because we're leaving, don't think we're forgetting about you. Because he goes on in verse 10, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the people of Eden who were in Telassar. Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Shepharvaim, Hena and Iva? In other words, what he's saying, why do you people in Jerusalem think you're going to escape being defeated by the king of Assyria? Because the kings of Assyria, plural, over the past many decades, have been defeating all the nations around them. And he lists some of them here. He's like, you people are going to be no different, so we'll be back to get you. And Hezekiah, it says, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah, notice here, this is why he's one of the good kings. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Like he takes this letter that is written, again, to intimidate the people of Judah, to intimidate King Hezekiah. They deliver this letter in writing. We're going to come after you, so you might as well surrender, because you're going to go down like all the nations around you. And what does Hezekiah do with that? He takes this, instead of letting fear grip his heart, he goes again to the house of the Lord, and he spreads the letter out before the Lord, and he says, Lord, this is what they're saying about you. So I'm falling on my face here before you that you might do what you need to do. And look what he prays, verse 15. And then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you know, those are the angelic creatures over the Ark of the Covenant, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. The Bible says that God dwells between the cherubim there. He says, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands. He's like, it's true. They have subdued all these other nations and lands around us and have cast their gods into the fire because those other nations worshiped idols. For they were not gods, but they were the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Verse 19, now therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. This is a beautiful prayer. And it is a reminder to us, friends, we talk about principles from these chapters. If you're taking notes, prayer should be the first option, not the last resort. How many times in our lives do we do other things and then we pray? Have you ever noticed that when you get bad news that you're worried about, you Google it before you pray? Am I just talking about myself? I'm sorry. But did I say that out loud? But isn't it true? We have this tendency that we Google the information because we want to learn more instead of just praying first. We often pray as the last resort, but it should be the first option. Now, Hezekiah wasn't always like this. You remember from chapter 18 that the first time that Sennacherib came as a threat against the southern kingdom of Judah, Hezekiah buckled and he said, hey, listen, I don't want any trouble. What do I need to give you to pay you off? And the Bible says, remember this? He stripped the gold off of the temple of the Lord and gave it as payment, as tribute to Sennacherib. Just go away. And he went away for a little time. But you know, I mean, if you're getting paid like that, you might come back for round two. I don't know. And so that's what he does. And so it's the second round where Hezekiah goes, you know what? I mean, I've stripped the gold off of the temple of the Lord, for goodness sake, and this guy's still coming back. It's probably time for me to pray. And so it's commendable that he prays here in a strong and powerful prayer. But he had to kind of learn, like most of us, when you're in dire straits, then you pray. But unfortunately, most of us wait to pray as a last resort instead of a first option. That was true for Hezekiah. That's true for most of us. But it's a strong prayer here. And he says, look, it is true. These other nations have been defeated around us by the kings of Assyria. And their false gods have been destroyed. But you alone are Lord. So, Lord, show yourself strong on behalf of your people that everybody might know you are the true and living God. And you cannot be defeated. And so he prays this prayer. Now, the word of the Lord is going to come through Isaiah the prophet in response to Hezekiah's prayer. So here we go in verse 20. And then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. And so now he begins to respond. And this is the word of the Lord in response to Hezekiah's prayer. And he says, the virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you. Now this is the word of the Lord, and it is to encourage Hezekiah, but this is written as if the word of the Lord is speaking to Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. And he's like, the virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. So God is mocking Sennacherib here. And he's saying, look, he's using this metaphorical language. You came to ravage my virgin daughter. It's a reference to Judah. You've come to take advantage of her and to spoil her. But she's laughing behind your back. And so the Lord goes on, whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers, you have reproached the Lord and said, and now he's like quoting Sennacherib. This is the pride of Sennacherib. By the multitude of my chariots, I have come up to the heights of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter the extremity of its borders to its fruitful forests. So talking about how the Assyrians, they came from the north, from the area of Lebanon down to Israel. I have dug and drunk strange water, and with the soles of my feet I have dried up all the brooks of defense. So he's talking about how Sennacherib's bragging about, oh yeah, I'm almighty and powerful. And God's like, well, wait a minute, verse 25, did you not hear long ago how I made it? Like those brooks that you think you dried up because you stomped through them? I made those brooks. And from ancient times, I formed it. Now I have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins. Therefore, their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and the green herb, as the grass on the housetops and grain blighted before it's grown. What's the Lord saying here? He's like, I used you. This is interesting. He's saying, I used you, Sennacherib, whether you knew it or not, I used you to destroy the false idols of these nations around my people. So I allowed you to have conquering victories because I wanted to rid these nations of these false idols, which you did. You came through, you destroyed these idols, You took these nations and defeated them. And he says, the Lord goes on, verse 27, but I know your dwelling place. You're going out and you're coming in. Like, I know where you live, right? And your rage against me, because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. Now, remember we talked about this in the previous weeks, how the Assyrians were well known for their brutality in war, and when they would take a people captive, they would put hooks either through their noses or through their jaws, and they would string them like fish, and that's how they would literally pull them to Assyria. And God's using that same language to say, I'm going to do the same thing to you Assyrians, and I'm going to put hooks in your jaws, and I'm going to take you back to the land from where you came. And he's basically saying, I'm going to show you who really is all powerful here. And this shall be a sign to you. Now, in verse 29, he speaks to Hezekiah, and now he's speaking to the people of Judah. He says, this shall be a sign to you, a sign that I'm going to make good on my promise to turn the Assyrians away. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself. Okay, now, you have to remember, when the Assyrians came through the land, they devastated it, like scorched earth. And so in the first year, they're not going to be able to harvest a crop. And so the Lord is saying, don't worry, it's going to come back. But in the first year, you're just going to eat what naturally will spring up from the ground. And then in the second year, what springs up from the same. And also in the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards, and eat the fruit of them. And so, in other words, it's going to take about 3 years before you realize the harvest is going to return to the land. And the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And so God is saying here that he will preserve his people, and the Assyrians will not be successful. Therefore, verse 32, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, Jerusalem, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake, and for my servant David's sake. And so this is the word of the Lord. And he says, I'm going to do this for my own name's sake and because I've promised. There's the heritage of David, and I shall be true to my covenant. And verse 35 says, and it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out, and note this, and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. Okay, that's one angel. One angel that God dispatched to show his power and his victory and his strength and his sovereignty. He dispatches one angel. And that angel goes through the Assyrian camp, and 185,000 are dead. Verse 36, so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away and returned home. Yeah, I mean, you wake up and you see 195,000 people dead. I think I'm going home. And he remained in Nineveh. There's the capital city of the Assyrians. And now it came to pass as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch, his god. And you read various commentaries on Nisroch. Nisroch is only mentioned twice in the Bible, here and in Isaiah. This is a false god of the Assyrians. And he is believed to be, in a lot of Assyrian sketches and inscriptions, he is depicted as the head of an eagle and the body of a man. And so there Sennacherib goes into his temple. He's worshiping Nisroch, his god. Notice what happens, that his sons, Adramelech and Sharezer, struck him down with the sword. Okay, you have to be pretty wicked for your own sons to murder you. And so they murder him, And then it says, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Okay, so this is Turkey. This, remember, Ararat is where Noah's Ark landed. And then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. So Sennacherib still has another son. He reigns, but the other boys, they flee to Turkey when they kill their father. So this is a very, God said this is going to happen. God said that he would return the Assyrians and that he would slay Sennacherib by the sword. And here is the end result of what God said would happen. Let's go into chapter 20 a little bit, and then we're going to end early, as I said. But I want you to see a little bit from this story here in chapter 20, because it speaks here about an illness that Hezekiah has. And verse 1 says, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Can you imagine getting that word from the Lord? Like, you are going to die, so get your house in order. And it says in verse 2, then he, that's Hezekiah, turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And so Isaiah comes in with this ominous word, Hezekiah, you're going to be dying. Hezekiah was sick. We find out in a couple more verses that he had a raging infection. There was a boil on his body, and so he probably has sepsis at this point, and he's going to die soon, and Isaiah says, get your house in order. Now, Hezekiah turns to the wall. So the idea is that he doesn't appeal to Isaiah. He turns to the wall because he's wanting a solitary moment with the Lord, and he starts praying to the Lord. And he prays, notice, he appeals to God on the basis of his walk with the Lord. He says, I have done the best I can. I've walked before you in a pure and honest way. I've been loyal to you. He basically is saying this, I've been a good boy. You know, I've been a good boy. Doesn't that count for something? Now, you have to remember, this is Old Testament times, all right? And God made it clear, you obey him, there are blessings. You disobey him, there are curses. We talked about this on Sunday. You read all of Deuteronomy 28, it's a whole list of all the curses. And there were blessings and there were curses in those days. And so Hezekiah appeals to God on the basis of his own walk with the Lord, saying, I've been a pretty good person. Shouldn't I be blessed for being a good person? Now, just to clarify, we're in New Testament times now. When you pray, you don't pray on the basis of, I've been a good person. You pray on the basis of, Jesus, have mercy. And you pray in the name of Jesus, but there's really nothing about ourselves that warrants God's favor. He has done for us. Look, listen, if God doesn't do another thing for us, he's already done more than enough. I mean, his mercy displayed on the cross. But Hezekiah turns to the wall because he's praying to the Lord. He's like, Lord, have mercy on me. And the Lord is going to give him mercy. Look at verse 4. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him saying, return. And tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. And on the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. Couple of things here from chapter 20. Number one, God is merciful when we cry out to him, everybody. God is merciful. God didn't have to do what he does here, but he extends Hezekiah's life 15 years. And that was just God's providential number. It could have been another week. It could have been another year. He gives him 15 more years. Now, what we find out when you look at the chronology is that Hezekiah is 39 years old when he has this illness that is potentially life-threatening. He's 39 years old, and God's going to give him another 15 years. So he dies at the age of 54, but he's going to have 15 more years, and God is just merciful to him. And I want you to see how God heals him. And this is a very interesting passage because verse 7 says, then Isaiah, that's the prophet, said, so he's instructing like attendants of the king, take a lump of figs. And so they took and laid it on the boil and he recovered. And so it's this odd thing here in the Bible, but basically they take a bunch of fig Newtons and they crush it up and they use it as a compress on this boil and it absorbs the poison in some way. Look, you know, God can heal people and he can use a variety of methods to accomplish his miraculous work. And I think it is an important thing to note. It's number two as a takeaway. God can use medical means to bring about miraculous healings. Look, I know sometimes people are like, well, you know, I'm just going to pray and believe by faith. Okay, but do you know God can actually use doctors to help you? Like don't despise that God has blessed us with some modern medical advances that are beneficial to us. And so, you know, be wise about it. I'm not saying every pill in the market or every vaccine is necessarily something you should take. I am just saying, though, however, God can use medical means to bring about miraculous results. And he uses here something that seems odd, but it's what God prescribed. And God's going to use this to heal. Remember, Jesus, there was an occasion where he mixed his own saliva with mud and applied it to a blind man's eyes. It's like, let's not limit God and put him in a box and say, unless he does it this way or that way, it's not a true miracle. God can bring about healing in a variety of ways. And we should give him the glory for it. Whether he does it in a miraculous moment or whether he uses medical means to accomplish that, we should praise him regardless. He is ultimately the great physician, and he has made us in unique and wonderful, miraculous ways that the body can heal itself by the way that God has designed us, and God can use other methods to bring about that healing. And he does this for Hezekiah. And it says in verse 8, and Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what is the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day? And then Isaiah said, this is the sign to you from the Lord that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, it is an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. And so Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. So remember, back in the day, the way you would tell time is with a sundial. And so the miracle that God is going to perform here is that it's the appearance that time has gone backwards. The shadow has gone backward. Now, you read different commentaries here. Did God actually cause time to go backwards, or did he, you know, I think it's more likely that some commentaries you read say that he basically bent light, and this was a miracle of refraction, but it is painting this picture here that God is supreme even over time, and that God can give Hezekiah 15 more years because God is in control of time. And that's what he does for Hezekiah. Now, we'll pick it up here next week, but I will tell you this. There's an interesting thing here that I'll just make you aware of, and kind of a spoiler alert. God gives him 15 more years, but within those 15 years, he's going to have a son that otherwise would not have been born if God had not extended his life. But his son, Manasseh, is one of the most wicked kings of Judah who ever lived. And it's very challenging to think about how, wait a minute, God extended this guy's life only to produce a child that was evil personified. So we'll talk about that theology a little bit more next week. But for tonight, we're going to close here. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word and for these reminders to us tonight that you are a merciful God. And Lord, may we be challenged to pray as the first option, not the last resort. And thank you, Lord, for your healing grace in our lives, whether you do something instantaneously or progressively or medically to bring healing to our bodies. We give you the glory no matter how it results, because you are the ultimate great physician, and we just want to give you all the glory. And we thank you for doctors and nurses and medical advances, but Lord, we know that you're behind all of that. And so I just want to pause, Lord. I feel impressed to just pray for those who might be struggling with some physical illness right now. And I read our prayer requests that come into the church and think about a man right now with lung cancer in the hospital and others who are suffering and who have physical ailments and they got bad news. And Lord, you are that great physician that we appeal to right now and ask for you to intervene in miraculous ways, Lord. And thank you that you can use modern medicine to accomplish your good purposes, or you can just reach down right now and touch someone in the name of Jesus and bring healing to their bodies. We thank you that you are a God of miracles, that you love us as our Father. And so we just appeal to you and thank you for your healing grace. And thank you for your word tonight. We just ask you to bless it to our hearts, and we take it home with us. And we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen.